Mr. Thompson for his kind words of welcome. I do remember him. I remember him very well from all of those years ago, and I was interested to hear him refer to getting the CDs or the MP3s. Well, I can assure you, there were no CDs when those meetings were held. It was back with cassette tapes. So that tells you how long ago that was, brother. It was not yesterday. And I too remember with fondness that week of meetings when Dr. Kearns preached as he only can preach in relation to those wonderful subjects. It's good to be here. It's good to be back in Antrim again to have the opportunity of renewing fellowship with many whom we know and love in the Lord, and with many others who are new to us. And it's good to see evidence of the Lord's grace and goodness in respect of the work and the witness here in this house. I have a very brief scripture reading this evening. You'll find it in the Old Testament book of Judges, and the chapter 8, just the last few verses of that particular chapter. I encourage you to come back if you can, and especially pray that the Lord will give grace and help as we spend this time around his word. We stand in need of divine enablement, and we want you to pray very much that the Lord will come and be an encouragement through his word at this time. Now, we're seeking to address the question this evening, why remember the Reformation? Judges chapter 8, just the last few verses of that chapter, reading from the verse 32. Judges 8, the verse 32. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulchre of Joash his father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbabel, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. Ending there at the close of the chapter, we trust the Lord will bless the brief reading of his own precious word to all of our hearts. We join in a moment's prayer, seeking the Lord again for help as we come to his word this evening. Our God and Father, we are thankful for the opportunity given us to meet together in thy name. We come to thee just now and we pray for the enablement of the Holy Spirit. We are thankful that we have thy word before us. And as we come with a desire to profit from the word tonight, we thank thee that we also have the Holy Spirit, the one who has inspired the word, is given to us to instruct us and to enable us to understand. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. We make that our prayer this evening. Grant us help now as we spend these moments together. Speak to me and speak through me. Use me according to thy will. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. On the 31st of October in the year 1517, Martin Luther made his protest against the sale of indulgences, nailing 95 theses to the door of the castle church at Wittenberg. For knowledge of this key episode, we are indebted to Luther's colleague, Philip Melanchthon. And it is from this seminal moment that an irresistible train of events was set in motion. It is true to say that things would never be the same again. 500 years on, is the Protestant Reformation worth remembering? What possible significance can all of this hold for life in the 21st century in a very different world? If the past is another country, do we not have enough to occupy our thoughts here and now in 2017? 50 years ago, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this of the Reformation. There are many people today who are ashamed of the Protestant Reformation. There are many who keep quiet about it. The ecclesiastical leaders are afraid of calling attention to Luther and the Reformation because they have ideas in their minds and plans and purposes which they are putting into execution, which are traveling in the exact opposite direction. Traveling in the exact opposite direction. And if those words were true in 1967, how much more are they true right now? And we have seen it already. The maneuverings, the attempt to account for the Reformation, to reinterpret it, even to apologize for it, and to affirm that it could never occur in this enlightened age. Well, I am sure this kind of thing will be said more and more. For the essential message of the Reformation is distasteful to the Romanist and to the Ecumenist alike. And of course it represents the greatest danger to their respective causes. My friends, we must not set aside our history. We must not sell out our heritage. God forbid that we do it. God forbid. We must rise to the challenge of the hour, and that means remembering the Reformation and all that God was pleased to do in those stirring days 5 centuries ago. So why must we do it? Why must we remember the Reformation? I want to respond to that question this evening by making 3 simple points. Or at least giving you 3 simple headings. First of all, I want to talk a little bit about the instruction to remember. The instruction to remember. I make the point immediately this evening that God instructs his people to remember his mighty acts. And conversely, he warns against a spirit of forgetfulness. God instructs his people to remember his mighty acts, and he warns against a spirit of forgetfulness. This is the teaching of Scripture, and there are many examples we might cite right to the earliest books of the Old Testament. If you have your Bible in front of you this evening, let me give you 1 or 2 examples. If you go back, please, to the book of Exodus and to the chapter 13. Here we have the Lord speaking directly to Moses. And then as the narrative unfolds here at the start of this chapter, we find Moses speaking then to the people. And in Exodus 13 and the verse 3, Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no unleavened bread be eaten. So we have a clear word of direction given to the people here concerning the fact that they were to remember. They were to remember this key event in their history. And isn't it interesting to see that in the course of giving this exhortation, we find Moses emphasizing the Lord's hand in their deliverance. It wasn't just that they were to look back with some kind of sentimental appreciation of those days. No, they were to focus on the fact that their deliverance had been wrought by the Lord. And this is a pattern that you will be able to trace if you follow through in these Old Testament scriptures. Go forward a little way to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32 and the words of the verse 6. Deuteronomy 32 verse 6 says, "Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee." Once again, we have a clear word of direction to remember. They are to occupy their minds in consideration of those things that have taken place in the past. And in fact, they are instructed to make this a matter of personal investigation. If you do not know, if you are not familiar with these things, then ask. Make it your business to find out what has taken place in the past. First Chronicles, the chapter 16, First Chronicles 16 and the verse 12. Listen to this exhortation. "Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth." Of course, the text is referring to the Lord. We are to remember his marvelous works, his wonders, the judgments of his mouth, the things that he has said. So we are to remember these things. And one final example from the writings of the prophets, Isaiah, the chapter 46, and the words of the verse 9. Isaiah 46 and verse 9 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me." We may make a connection between the exhortation and the information provided as the verse goes on, for it is when we remember the former things of old that we will be instructed in relation to the character of God. We will see, we will discover, we will learn what sort of God he is. "I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me." So we are not here during the course of this week simply to rehearse a series of historical facts. There would be little benefit in that. No, of course, we have to learn from all of this. We have to appreciate what the Lord has done, what the Lord is teaching us through his wonderful intervention. And it is against this backdrop, this pattern of divine counsel, that we find the resolution of the psalmist in the Psalm 77. And verse 11, he says, "I will remember. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work, and talk of thy doings." And I say to you this evening, there is a resolve that is worthy of emulation. And indeed it is worthy of emulation all the more so in a day that is too ready to dismiss and demean the happenings of former times. The tragedy is that the determination of Asaph in the psalm was seldom shared by the people of Israel. Forgetfulness was the order of the day over and over again. If you are even slightly familiar with the history of the people of Israel, you will discover that that is one of their most prominent characteristics. They forgot. Did we not read something of that in the very brief portion considered at the end of Judges chapter 8, especially verse 34? Judges 8 verse 34 says, "And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side." And I do not think it is going too far to say that those words are typical of the conduct of the people throughout the age of the judges. Many times God moved mightily, we may say miraculously, routing the enemies of Israel. But how soon they forgot. How soon they forgot. And the consequence of their forgetfulness was to fall into their old sinful ways. As I say to you, dear friends, this evening, that is what happens when we forget the Lord. That is what happens when we forget the favors of the Lord. We fall into our old sinful ways. Note the context here. Note the verses that come before and after the verse that we have just read. Judges 8 verse 33 says, "It came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went to whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god." And the final verse, verse 35, "Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal," namely Gideon, "according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel." You see, alongside this refusal to remember was a return to idolatry, and also a rejection of the successors of the man of God, even the one who had been led of the Lord and used of the Lord in their deliverance. Now I ask you, do we not see a repetition of this today? Forgetting the Reformation and the truths it rediscovered has advanced the cause of false religion and a hatred of those who dare to maintain and to make known Protestant principles. People have forgotten, and we see the consequences. The Psalm 78 is a very powerful summary of a substantial section of Israel's history. There is here the desire to instruct children so that they will not repeat the mistakes of their forefathers. You may be familiar with some of the verses in this psalm, the Psalm 78. And the verse 4 says, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God." Listen to it now. "And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." There is here the concerted effort to make things different, to cause there to be a willingness to remember the good works of the Lord and not to forget. And as I say, we find counsel like this throughout the psalm and elsewhere in this book. My friends, the danger is that we can read verses like this and we can take refuge in pointing the finger at Israel, banishing the thought that we might be indicted on the very same charge. A relatively easy thing to read Old Testament history and to point the finger at Israel and say, "Oh, that is terrible. How could they forget the goodness of the Lord? How could they turn their back on the Lord, considering all that he had done for them?" And I ask you this evening, how ready are we to recall the wonderful works of the Lord? How well do we know our history? Have we sought to learn from what has gone before? Before moving on, I make the point that it is the object of false teachers to have God's people forget their history. There's nothing new in that. I refer you to those words in the prophecy of Jeremiah and the chapter 23, where we have reference made to false prophets here, Jeremiah 23, and the verse 26, how long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. These men had substituted a message of their own making for the truth of God. In fact, that becomes still more clear in the following verse, the verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? And we have so much chaff around in this present age. We have many of this ilk today. And their agenda is well served by having God's children forget him and every manifestation of his mighty power. So, they will not want you to remember. They will want you to turn aside from the biblical exhortation to remember. They will want you to ignore the warning. Be warned. Be warned, dear believer. We look at Scripture and we see the instruction to remember. But then let me point out, secondly, the issue of remembering. The issue of remembering. Well, what is the issue? What is the fruit? What is the product of engaging in this exercise? Israel of old was instructed to remember God's dealings with her and his mighty interventions on her behalf. But there was a reason for this. There was a purpose for this. It was so that she might set her hope in the Lord, that she might look to him constantly, whatever the circumstances. And my friends, in this meeting tonight, it is exactly the same for us. If ever there was a day when we needed to trust God and to rest in him, it is this day. It is this day when the enemy is on the march and all seems lost on occasions. But are we trusting God? Or are we looking this way and that, frantically searching for some means of deliverance and recovery and progress? I often think of the words of the psalmist, and you will be familiar with that verse, I'm sure, in the Psalm 20. No doubt it has its immediate application to circumstances that were evident very often in the history of Israel. In the Psalm 20 and the verse 7, we read the words, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. In this battle, my friends, in this struggle for the interests of true religion and for the advance of the gospel, are we trusting too much in the horses? Are we trusting too much in the chariots? You know the application of this to the history of Israel. Very often they were surrounded by nations that had, I suppose, from a human perspective, much greater resources and certainly much greater weaponry than they ever had. The nations round and about had horses in abundance. They had the latest devices, the chariots of the day. And yet, of course, time and time again, when we read Scripture history, we discover the Lord stepping in. We see divine intervention after divine intervention. And it didn't matter about the horses. It didn't matter about the chariots. They were trusting in the Lord. And they got the victory. They got the victory. And my question stands again this evening. Are we trusting too much in the horses? Are we trusting too much in the chariots? Look around you in this world. Look at the church scene, if you will. Look at what certain denominations are doing. Look at what certain fellowships are doing. We have to draw the conclusion they are trusting in the horses, they are trusting in the chariots. And the call of the word is that we remember the name of the Lord our God. To remember what God has done is, of course, to learn of the characters he has used. That's the first thing I would say. It is to learn of the characters he has used, to be introduced to the men and women of past days with all their virtues and vices, and of how he was able to take them, flesh and blood like ourselves, and shape them so as to be useful in progressing his eternal purpose. I believe the exercise of investigating the lives and the labors of our godly forebears to be entirely scriptural. Are you familiar with Hebrews chapter 11? If you look at that chapter, you will discover that what we have in those verses is a series of miniature pen portraits, sketches of men and women of faith. The purpose of the writer in introducing us to these individuals is to challenge us, to educate us, and to spur us on in the race that is the Christian life. We see that that is his purpose by those remarks that come at the end of that chapter into the following chapter. Because Hebrews 12 begins, "Wherefore?" I never tire of reminding my own congregation that whenever you read the word "wherefore" or something similar, "therefore," you always go back. And you always endeavor to make a connection with what has been said already. And that is the case here. Wherefore? Think about what has just been said in Hebrews chapter 11. Think about these people whose stories have been told. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's a reference to all of these people and their stories and the examples they set and the battles they fought, the struggles through which they passed. What are we to do? In the light of this, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, you see, this is not just passing on a few observations about these people for the sake of pandering to human interest. Not at all. It is that we might learn lessons from the lives that are sketched here, and that they might prompt us to do the best we can and to follow the Lord more fully in our own Christian experience. And I say to you tonight, might it not be a similar benefit if we were to become acquainted with those worthies of the Reformation age? Now, of course, we do not seek them out to venerate them, to worship them, to make idols of them, not at all. But to discover how it was that God equipped them and sustained them and raised a standard through them. That's a worthy endeavor, surely. And of course, the point is that the more we learn of these saints, the more we will understand of their dependence on Christ, and of our need to look away to him in our own circumstances, because that ultimately is the point that the writer here makes in the early verses of Hebrews 12, because he says, listen, we have a race to run. We have godly examples here in the past, any number of them. But we have something more. The second verse says that in this race we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. You see, it was their relationship with Christ that made them what they were. Their faith was rooted and grounded in Him, and their lives were the works that faith produced. They were what they were because they had a real, vibrant, living relationship with Christ. And I tell you, I can say that as much of those men and women who lived in Reformation times. They were what they were because they knew Christ. Would to God, my friends, we knew our Savior as well. But then let me say also that to remember what God has done is to inspire the confidence He wishes us to have. To inspire the confidence He wishes us to have. Just think of what we might read earlier in Hebrews chapter 11. If you think of that wonderful verse there in verse 6, Hebrews 11, 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." We must remember who God is, and we must remember what God is able to do. These are dark days, difficult days indeed for the cause of the gospel. But are they darker? Are they more difficult than those days before the Reformation? In many respects, we have singular advantages. We are better off in many respects. Are we going to limit God? Is it not the case that He has preserved His church through troubled times, causing the light to shine out and shine on when it seemed it was about to be extinguished? How has that light continued? Because He willed it. He has said, "It will be so. I will build my church. And the gates of hell, the very gates of hell, shall not prevail against it." That's the promise of Christ. We must rest in the certainty of every divine promise. Who are we to deny God? The Reformation is the most wonderful reminder of what God can do against all the odds. And so we must not limit God. We must not tie His hand. My final point is this. I want to mention the importance of remembering. The importance of remembering. And doubtless there are precious benefits to be gained by investigating how God has worked at various times throughout the long history of His church. I suppose it's true to say that no period is altogether devoid of lessons that might be learned and applied to our present circumstances today. But it is especially important. It is especially important to be conversant with the Reformation age, because at the heart of what occasioned that momentous event was and is the greatest of all questions. I do not hesitate to use that expression. The greatest of all questions. How can a man be just with God? How can a man be just with God? As I say, here is the inquiry before which every other pales. There is nothing more needful than that a man know how to be reconciled to God. There is nothing more important than his relationship with his Maker. And in essence, that was the issue 500 years ago. The importance of that issue right now calls out for the most earnest consideration of what Martin Luther discovered in the white heat of his own personal crisis. This is the key. The single factor that determines where we stand in relation to the truth of God and the gospel it proclaims. On the 31st of October last year, Pope Francis participated in a joint commemoration of the Reformation with the Lutheran Church. During the course of that commemoration service, Francis prayed that the Holy Spirit would, and I quote, prepare us to repent for the dividing walls that we and our forebears have built, and equip us for common witness and service in the world. Both parties, that is to say, the Pope and the Lutherans, affirmed that the commemoration was not a celebration of Luther's revolt, but an opportunity to ask forgiveness for the schism in Western Christianity and to rejoice in improved relationships. They asserted that what unites the two traditions is greater than what divides them. My friends, if that is so, then it does but show that the Lutheran Church of today is apostate. For it is an observation that Martin Luther himself would never have made. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. Grace alone. Faith alone. Christ alone. Despite the subtle sayings of a very clever Jesuit, that was not and is not the message of Rome. On this, the most important issue of all, the division remains, and we forget it at our peril. We forget it at our peril. May the Lord help us. May He enable us to remember and to receive the lessons that He has prepared for us in so working 500 years ago. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the opportunity given us to be here this evening. We return thee thanks for the privilege of reflecting upon the person and the work of our great God. We thank thee for thy wonderful works. We pray that thou wilt enable us ever to remember what the Lord has done, and not least to remember the work of our Savior's cross. We thank thee for that, the most wonderful work of all, for a work that does not need to be added to, a work that is sufficient to atone for the sins of his people. We earnestly pray that thou will cause our hearts to be open to thy truth. Enable us to go forward with thee in these days, but not to go forward unaware of what is behind us and of the blessings that were given in the past. May we reflect upon those blessings, and may our reflection shape how we live and how we go forward in obedience to thee. Bless this people. Bless all who are here tonight. Grant that thy presence will go with us, and that we might be led on after thee. Minister to every heart. Keep thy good hand upon us. Grant journeying mercies, and abide with us all. Continue with us in thy will in days to come. And may the Savior himself be lifted up in all that we do here. We ask it in his name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.